Well, this past week, as a nation, we celebrated Independence Day on July 4th. I don't know what you did. You probably may have had a picnic or maybe watched some fireworks. But as a nation, one of the freedoms that we celebrate is the freedom to worship. And that's what we're doing this morning. And it's a good thing. I think most of us would agree that it is a great blessing to be able to come here this morning to freely worship God. And, you know, we don't have to worry about guys coming in with guns and shutting the building down and all those things that many people face. We would say that it is a great blessing. But one thing that we ought not do is, as we think about our brothers and sisters throughout the world who don't have the same freedom that we have, that we don't think that they are somehow less blessed than we are. You see, Jesus refutes this kind of thinking here in our Beatitude today. If you'd open up to Matthew chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 12. And we're going to cover three verses today. The Beatitudes kind of end at verse 10 because Jesus in the Beatitudes really speaks in a general kind of way. He says they and those. And then as he gets into verse 11, he now begins to speak directly to the disciples and say, blessed are you. It's kind of a shift there. So we could break this up into three different messages, 10, 11, and 12. But I want to group it all together today and just look at this passage as a whole, kind of see it as one big Beatitude, if you will. Again, Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12, Jesus says this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As we look at this passage, we see that the word persecute or persecuted is found in each one of these three verses here, verses 10, 11, and 12. So today, as we look at this passage, I want us to consider, what does it mean to be, as Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted? How does persecution affect us as believers? And then secondly, how should we respond when persecution hits us? Well, number one is this. Even though we may face persecution, Jesus says we are what? We are blessed. That's how he begins the Beatitude. Blessed are you. You're blessed. And here in America, there's a great emphasis on material or physical blessings. And I think it's almost to an unhealthy degree that we can look at these material and focus really on these material and physical blessings, again, to an unhealthy degree. And it's really just natural to do in this country that we live in. And we may think this way often as people. We go to the doctors. We get that annual checkup. And he says, hey, man, you're looking good. Your cholesterol is right where it needs to be. Your blood pressure is great. You're free to go. You're doing great. And then on the way home, we're thinking, what? Man, I am blessed with good health. We may have good fortune. We go for a vacation to Connecticut. And while there, the weather is just ideal. Every day was just great. And we say, man, I am blessed. We were going to have a picnic. And the weather forecast said it's going to be a rainy, not a good day. We show up at the picnic. There's not a raindrop to be had. And we say, man, thank you, Lord. We are so blessed that it didn't rain on our picnic. We accumulate wealth. Maybe we're all out of debt. Maybe our house is paid off. And we've got a great retirement that looks like it's going to last for many, many years. And we say, man, I am blessed. Now, can we call all of those things that I just mentioned blessings? Answer, yes. Yes, they are blessings. But you know what? So can the pagan. Jesus talks about this later in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, he goes on to say this. He says, he, referring to God, said, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, you may go out in late May and you may go to the nursery and you may pick up a nice little tomato plant, right? And you plant it in your garden. Isn't it an amazing thing how just a little seed will produce things like that? But you put it in the ground and God sends the sun, he sends the rain. A couple months later, you make yourself a nice BLT sandwich, right? You got the bacon, the lettuce, and you pick your tomato and you say, man, there is nothing like a BLT with a nice, fresh, juicy tomato. Man, I am blessed with this BLT. But guess what? Joe Schmo down the street, he also bought a tomato plant. And he also stuck it in the ground. And he also watched it grow by the grace of God as God sent the sun and the rain. And he picks that tomato and you know what he says? Man, there's nothing like eating a BLT with a fresh, juicy tomato. Now, he may not thank God. He may even be hostile to God and Christianity. But you know what? That blessing also came from the hand of God. That tomato that grew was by the grace and the mercy of God. It was a blessing of God, whether he acknowledged it or not. That came from God. And this is what Jesus says again on the Sermon on the Mount, that God sends the sun and the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So as we get back to our beatitude, we need to keep this in mind when we think about the beatitudes. These are foundational truths, and Jesus is speaking here about spiritual blessings. That's what the beatitudes are about, spiritual blessings. And again, in our land, in America, there's a danger of elevating material or physical blessings above spiritual blessings. Why do the prosperity preachers prosper in our land? Because people buy into their message out of their greed. And they look to the material and they put it way above the spiritual. As believers, we're called to do this. The spiritual is what I'm going to elevate. I'm still going to be thankful for those material, those physical things that come from the hand of God. But you know what? There's nothing better, as we just sang, nothing better than knowing Jesus Christ. There's no greater blessing than being forgiven, than having peace with God. Nothing compares with that. Why? Because every physical or material blessing is temporary. Everything you have will one day pass away. Everything that is eternal or spiritual is eternal, will last forever. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly our bodies are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And when you look at the Beatitudes, the blessings are what? Often unseen. The kingdom of heaven, all those things are unseen right now to our human natural eyes. As we look at this beatitude and consider it, as Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted, some may think this way. And they say, well, if I really want to be blessed, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pack my bags, I'm going to get a one-way ticket to a country where Christians are under great oppression, where they are really persecuted for their faith. I'm just going to go there because that's where the intensity is, and then I'll be really blessed. Is that what Jesus is teaching in this beatitude? No. Why do I say no? Because as you read the book of Acts, which I would just say this, if you write in your Bibles alongside verse 10, just write the book of Acts, because it's a great read alongside of this beatitude, because it puts everything into perspective, the life of the early church and the persecution that they underwent. But as you follow, say, the footsteps of Paul, what you find is that Paul at times would escape persecution. So long as he never compromised the gospel of Christ, or he was disobedient to the Holy Spirit's call in his life. We see at one point in the book of Acts, God led Paul to Jerusalem. And Paul knew this, when I get there, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be persecution. But the Holy Spirit had impressed upon Paul to go to Jerusalem. We see that there was a prophet named Agabus who even confirmed this. This is what he did. Many of you know the story. He took Paul's belt and then he wrapped up his feet and his hands. And he said to the believers this, the one who owns this belt, he's going to be bound in the same way. He's going to be bound in Jerusalem by the Jews and then handed over to the Gentiles, referring to Paul. And the believers like, Paul, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Not a good thing. We don't want to see you go to jail. We don't want to see you die. Don't go. And Paul says, but the Spirit is leading me there. I have to go. I have to go. Yet while he was there, something interesting happens. He's in chains. He's about to be flogged. And he says this, time out, boys. Time out. Did you know I'm a Roman citizen? And it's not legal, it's not lawful for you to flog me unless I am first proven to be guilty or found out to be guilty. There, Paul did what? He found a way of escape. Paul didn't say, hey, you know what? Another chance to be beaten for Jesus. Yeah, bring it on, people. The more I get beaten, the more rewards I'm going to get in heaven. So just bring it on, even though it's not legal to do so, just bring it on. Paul didn't have that mindset. So what can we conclude? If God is calling you to the tribes of New Guinea, where some people there may practice cannibalism, and you may just be their next meal, if God is calling you there, then you go there. You must go. I think every missionary can attest to this. If God says go, you can't say no. There's just no rest in your heart because he's put it there and he wants you to go there. If God calls you to go, go. But don't intentionally, purposefully try to find some intense persecution so that you can be really spiritual or really blessed. Why? We don't need to run around and try to find persecution. If we are living a godly life, you know what? Persecution will find us. That's what the Bible says. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says this, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what's the word there? Will be persecuted. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. In other words, as we live for Christ, as we live the righteous life, the life that he wants, and as we speak about Jesus, it doesn't matter whether we're in the land of the free or in a communist country, persecution will come to us. And how will it come? Well, Jesus says this in verse 11. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Safe to say that in our country, most of us, if we receive any persecution, it is in the verbal form, right? Most of us haven't gone to prison. Anybody here go to prison for telling someone about Jesus? Nobody yet? Haven't visited anybody in prison yet? That was there because of that? Anybody been beaten up because they love Jesus? Probably not, right? We don't face that physical, but it's more of a verbal that we may face. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Beatitude number 7, if you remember that. And there Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And one of the things we noted was this, that as peacemakers, we are to share that message of peace with others. How people can have peace with God. And we are all ambassadors of Christ. And the message that we're to share is this, hey, you can be reconciled to God. Though you're a sinner, though you're separated from Him, though God hates sin, you know what? He's bridged the gap, and that gap is the cross of Jesus Christ. You can have peace with God. You can go from sinner to saint. You can go from enemy to friend. If you would embrace Jesus Christ, if you would trust in His blood, if you would rest in His grace. And that's the message that we're to tell the world. We're to implore the world, hey, be reconciled to God. And as we noted, as we share that message, people may not always respond to us too peaceably. And you may hear it. Maybe to your face, maybe behind your back. He's just a Jesus freak. He's just a Bible nut. He's a church junkie. Always in church. He's just some religious zealot, fanatic. He lost his mind. I don't know what happened. He used to be skeptical like us. And now he's found Christ. Something's not right there. And so we receive it in the verbal form, often in a belittling kind of way that we get it. The Bible says that believers were first called Christians in Antioch. And most scholars believe that that word Christian, when it first came to be, was not a compliment, but instead it was an insult. Because the people hated Christ, hated the ways of Christ, the righteous ways of Christ. If you were connected to Christ, they hated you too. Christian means little Christ, or it can mean this, of the party of Christ. That's who they were. Just like in our world of politics, there's different parties. And what does one party do to the other? They make little nicknames up to insult them and to degrade them and all that stuff. This is what was going on with this word Christian. The world was looking at them and saying, "Are you Christian?" Maybe people see it a little bit different today, but that's how it all began. Well, how should you and I respond to the negativity and insults that come to us? Well, one way Jesus says is simply rejoice. Another thing I want to touch on today before we look at the area of joy is something that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, Peter was one who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. And he knew a lot of believers who suffered for Christ. And so he encouraged them. And listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23. He says this, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." How should we respond to persecution, to insults? Should we say, you know what, buddy? Say one more thing about my faith. You know what? I got friends. I got friends in high places. I got friends in low places, too. And you know, they can do a lot of harm, if you know what I'm saying. I hope you take heed to what I'm saying here. I hope you sleep with one eye open for the rest of your life. Is that what Peter says? No. So Jesus made no threats. He didn't threaten people. He didn't insult people back. It wasn't, tit for tat. It was none of that. We look at Christ on the cross. We look at someone like Stephen, the first recorded martyr in the book of Acts. Well, Stephen's attitude. "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." There was a plea for mercy. What did Jesus say from the cross? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Can we be like Jesus? Can we be like Stephen who says, you know what, these people just have no clue. They have no concept of what they're doing. They are insulting not just me. They're insulting a holy God. And I don't want to be in their shoes on judgment day. And you know what? They need to see some mercy, that God is able to have mercy on their sin, that God is able to forgive their sin. And they're going to see it as we respond with grace rather than with judgment and with retaliation. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Not only is it important to refrain from speaking evil, but Jesus takes it much further, doesn't he? You know, it's one thing to say, okay, that's it. Fold my hands, I'll shut my mouth, I'm not going to say nothing. That's how I'm going to respond to insults. Jesus says, rejoice. He says, be glad. We sing that song, be glad, be ye glad, be glad. This is the mindset that Jesus says, as you're persecuted, rejoice, be glad. And we may ask, how in the world can we have joy in the face of persecution? How can we do that? Again, I think we go to the early church as a great example. One more scripture I want to touch on today is out of Acts chapter 5. Acts 5 verses 40 through 42. Says this, his speech, referring to Gamaliel there, persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is indeed the Christ. How could the apostles rejoice? I'm sure there's a lot of reasons that we could come up with, but let's just summarize it quickly as from this passage in this way. The apostles were kingdom-minded. They had the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, on the forefront of their minds. You know what? They were driven by the cross. In our world, a lot of people are driven by a lot of different things, aren't they? And we tend to elevate those people who are driven. We look at them and we marvel at the drive that they have. But what are people driven by? Some people are driven by money. If I can just work real hard, make all the money I can, then I can take this money and spend it on A, B, C, and D that I want to enjoy. And then that drives them. Money drives them. Others by fame. Others by success. I want to be somebody. I want people to know who I am. I want my name in lights. I want to be the next American Idol. And that drives me. You ever watch that show? No, I know you. You ever watch that show? Isn't it amazing when people get turned away and they can't sing. They sing like me. They don't carry a tune. But they're broken. They're weeping. And they just don't understand how good I am. They're driven by fame because they just want that self-glory. That can drive people too. Anger can drive people. Pain can drive. All kinds of things that people can be driven by. But as Christians, we're called to be driven by the cross of Jesus Christ. The apostles were driven by the cross. How so? Because they were able to look back at this point in Acts 5 and remember the cross of Christ. They could remember the pain that he went through. They could remember the religious leaders mocking him. They could remember the torture that he went through, the beatings before that. And I'm sure that they were well aware of their own sheepishness as they scattered when Jesus needed him most. And yet they said, despite of my sin, even though I abandoned my Lord, you know what he did? He died for me. He died for me. He suffered for me on the cross. Who am I? Who am I to say that I should never suffer like my Lord? Far be it from me to think such a thing. No, I will consider it pure joy if I were to suffer like my Lord. This is a kingdom mindset. This is what Jesus means when he said, "Blessed are you. And people revile you and insult you because of me, because you belong to me. Don't be insulted because you're just obnoxious and you're rude to people and that's different. But when people persecute you, may it be because you're living for Christ and you're loving Christ. This is what Jesus gets at here. Let me close with one final question. If Jesus did that, then who do I think I am? If Jesus became poor, he became abased, he became lowly, he became a meek servant. If Jesus did that, then who do I think I am? That I should make money, fame, or earthly success an idol in my life? So let me ask you, what drives you? What drives you? If it's the cross of Christ, then you know what? You will gladly endure persecution for his sake. If it is not the cross of Christ, then you will have a very hard time enduring insults, enduring persecutions. May we be a people who truly know what it is to take up our cross and to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your obedience. Your obedience to go to a cruel cross, to be beaten, to be mocked and humiliated, even to the point of death. Jesus, you would lay down your life so that we could be forgiven, so that we could know the joy of salvation, of everlasting life. And Jesus, may we never think that we are above our master. No, Lord, you suffered and were persecuted, and as we live for you, we should expect it as well. Lord, help us to endure it with grace and with patience and with love. Lord, keep our flesh down. Don't let it rise up when we face opposition, Lord. Help us to have a deep love for those who are lost in sin and who mock you. Lord, help us to love you in the same manner that you have loved us. And we ask for this, Lord, in your name. Amen.